Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Colossians? Colossians, the second chapter. We're continuing in our studies in the book of Colossians. In our last time together, we had taken note, we had jumped ahead a bit and looked at the matter of the crucifixion and the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, of bringing about the forgiveness of sin for us. But today, I want to back up then to verses 11 and 12, particularly, and focus on the matter that is addressed here. We come to what I'm entitling baptism, an affirmation of faith. Baptism, an affirmation of faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins and of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In this passage, we come to the matter of how the atonement of Christ is applied to us. We saw in our last time together the great work that was done on the cross of Calvary, that salvation was provided for us, that our sins are forgiven through the work of Christ. But how does that become applied to us? That's the question that we work with today. Well, I want you to note with me, first of all, a personal conversion. Verse 11, a personal conversion. This goes back to verse 10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. With verse 10 as the background, Paul affirms our completeness is in Christ. It is when we come to him, we don't need a secret key, we don't need a secret teaching or some secret thing. Rather, it is in the finished work of Christ that our sins are forgiven, that we are complete in him. That's the word that is used. We are complete in him. And so it's not that you come and you get some special inside line or some special inside secret. Rather, it's through the finished work of Christ. And then he speaks of a very personal action. Notice verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision. Now, that is a stopper as far as people saying, wow, what am I going to hear about this? Circumcision. Well, we don't apologize for addressing it. In the Old Testament, it was the identification that a person was part of the covenant nation of Israel. Would you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 17? Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Begin at verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Well, this is a very serious point of commitment, and it was the identification. Notice it was to take place on the eighth day after birth. The eighth day. We are aware of times in medical studies thereafter that on the eighth day is when the clotting factor is the highest, the K factor in the human blood after birth. I'm not sure that they knew that, but God knew that in instituting that. And so circumcision was to be done the eighth day after birth. Circumcision was of males connected with a house. Whether it was somebody who was born or somebody who was adopted in or bought in, they were bought in terms of a purchase price as a slave or in terms of a servant, they were to be circumcised also. So it was to be upon all the males. It was a very personal action. It was something that was done in a private setting, yes. It was done by someone who would take a very sharp knife, and it would be the circumstance of identifying a person as a citizen of Israel or of this covenant community. Now, the thing I want to underscore is that in the Old Testament, it made them part of the community of Israel, and it was not necessarily that they were a citizen of heaven, though they were a citizen of Israel. If you had the mark of identification upon you. Now, the circumcision was to be a reminder consistently to them. Every time that a male relieved himself, he was to be reminded that he was not his own, that he was under an obligation, that he was not able to simply go about and do about the things that he needed to do or that he wanted to do for him for his own sake. Matter of moral relations. He was to be reminded that he was under a set of parameters, that he was obligated to God in terms of those things. So he was not free to simply do his own accord or his own line of thinking in those things. He was under obligation. But I want to ask you to go with me to a couple of references to underscore that it was to be more than just an external physical action. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We find a reference that is going to be referred to as a contrast when we come to Colossians. But Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 41. Verse 40, here he is identifying the areas where he says to the covenant people of the Old Testament, he says, if you are unfaithful to the Lord, he is going to put you out of the land, the land of promise. And so he goes through a whole series of things and he says, if you refuse to listen, I will bring this upon you. And if you refuse to listen, I will bring this upon you. And if you refuse to listen, ultimately, I will drive you out of the land. Now, verse 40, chapter 26. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment for their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And so he promises to restore. But it's a matter of saying, it's got to be an issue of the heart. Their uncircumcised heart. They had the external rite of circumcision applied to them, but there was not the element of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is another reference. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. backing up to verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heavens, heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the great God, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." And he carries on to speak about who God is, but notice the emphasis in verse 16, circumcise your heart. It's not enough to simply go through an outward motion. He said there must be an inward reality, a heart commitment. Turn with me to chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Verse 5. "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." Now notice, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Again, it's a reminder of saying that God in the Old Testament, with the external rite of circumcision, was not simply saying, so you go through, you get the marking upon your body, and you get the surgical procedure done, and you're good to go. Go and live as you want. No. In the Old Testament, the response was, yes, that is to take place with the outside, but that is to be worked upon in terms of the heart and the response before God. Now, in such, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, speaks to them of this matter of the personal conversion. In that, I've said, we begin in terms of the foundation of Christ. He speaks of the personal action in terms of the Old Testament. The circumcision, though, spoken of in Colossians chapter 2, is not that which is done by the knife of a surgeon or that of a rabbi. It is a spiritual work that is done in the heart. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I want you to notice the end of that chapter. He has spoken in chapter 1 about those people who are godless people who have pushed God out of the parameters of their life and their thinking, but they're of the world at large. Then in chapter 2, you have a group who is devoutly religious externally. Oh, they're able to boast on how religious they are, how pious they are, and how many good things that they have done. But he said, on the outside, they're making those statements, but inside, they are guilty as charged because they are not living righteous lives as God looks upon them from their heart. So I come to the end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He says, it is not enough in terms of what happens externally. It must be something that is done internally. It's got to be something that is done and applied in the heart. Now please go back with me to Colossians chapter 2. Notice, Paul writes, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, Notice, by the circumcision of Christ. Here he's saying that Christ indeed was circumcised. He was part of the covenant community. But he says it's no longer a matter of you having to be circumcised. Rather, the work of Christ is imputed. It is credited to your account. So he says, you come in this circumstance, and it is the imputed work of Christ that is applied to you. It is no longer a matter of having to undergo physical circumcision. But Paul taught that a person can be circumcised and that not accomplish anything spiritually. So if you're here today and you are a male, whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised really doesn't make that great a difference. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Apostle Paul, writing there, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Here are people who are very divisive, who come in, and what was their message and their inclination? Verse 3. "For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, I'm blameless." Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You see, what he's saying is, the external qualifications that others are looking at and saying, "Whoa, I've got this, so I'm really in." Or if you don't have this, you're not in. And that's really what they were facing in Philippi. People were coming in and saying, "Well, you can profess to be a Christian. You can profess to have a relationship with God, but you know what? Until you're circumcised, no, you have to be." Now, I don't know, how many of you have been in a church where at the end of a service they've said, "All those that wish to meet with the minister for circumcision, he'll be in the vestry or you can come forward." No, you don't hear that. Why? It's because we're under the new covenant. And so the Apostle Paul, in underscoring that, underscores that the greatest miracle, the greatest thing that can happen to you is not an external rite. The greatest thing that can happen to you, dear one, is that you have been born again, that you have come to have the work of Christ applied to you, the atoning work of Christ applied to you, so that you are forgiven of your sins. You're saved. I like the old hymn that says, "What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought, or my life has been wrought, since Jesus came into my heart." My question to you today is, first of all, have you had a personal conversion? Have you ever had a point in your life where you have accepted the payment Jesus made for your sin, for your rebellion, where you've accepted Him as your Savior. Has that ever happened in your life? If not, my plea with you is accept Him. That is the most important thing that can happen in your life. The most important thing. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Well, the second area then is a public commitment. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "We're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Here's the matter of the public commitment. The personal conversion, yes, but then the public commitment. We become identified with Christ as our substitute. We're buried with Him in baptism. Now, that baptism includes the matter in terms of the Spirit baptism, wherein, when we come to Christ, He immediately places upon us the Holy Spirit, so that we are then marked as part of His family, and that marking, that relationship, is something that is to accompany us all the way from that moment of conversion until our very experience, our very entrance into eternity and beyond. He gives us the Holy Spirit. That is good. And that is imperative. That is important. We are identified in baptism. But notice He says, we are buried with Him in baptism. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we find in Romans 6 a reference in terms of baptism that's very similar to what we have here in Colossians 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, as I note these verses, he speaks in terms of being buried with Him in baptism. The Spirit baptism is the most important for us to have, that places us in the body of Christ and becomes the guarantee of our relationship. But the external testimony becomes the point of declaring, I publicly identify that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's the matter in terms of this point of the burial. What does he say? We're buried with Him in baptism. And then we find that same reference in Colossians chapter 2. We're buried with Him in baptism. Well, there's a point that I had not recognized until just recently in studying this very passage. In the Middle East, where are people buried? Well, they're not buried just in a neutral mausoleum someplace. Or they're not just buried. They're buried in a family plot. The point of the burial was a matter in terms of saying you're part of the family. You're incorporated in the family. It is the public declaration of saying, yes, this person's part of that clan, part of that family. They're buried together. That's very interesting. If you walk through cemeteries here in the United Kingdom, you go through and you see, here's the so-and-so. They must be related. And you see these family connections. That factors in of saying that at baptism, we demonstrate that we are identified with the family of Christ by declaring our identity with Him. But would you go back with me to Matthew chapter 28? We find it is the command of Christ in terms of baptism in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," notice the next term, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Is there anyone here who has been adopted? Anyone here who's been physically adopted? Okay. In an adoption proceeding, a person who is from a different family comes before a court, and at some point in the proceeding, they receive their new naming. They're identified as being part of a new family. That's when the adoption is recognized as being legitimized, being completed. So this person who is John Doe comes in and becomes part of the Smith family or the Tan family or the Wong family. Whatever the new identification is, they take that on at the point of the adoption. Baptism in the Christian community is the time where we publicly take on the name that we belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We take on the name Christian. We become publicly one who was identified as with Jesus. That's the amazing thing. That's where baptism is such a significant thing, where, yes, it is to identify externally what has already taken place internally in the person's life, but it's a matter of declaring such before witnesses of saying, "I belong to Jesus. My life is committed to Him." And so we identify with Him as our substitute who died in our place. We identify with His work on the cross of dying and being buried. But then we identify with Him in terms of His resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are identified, Romans chapter 6. It is the matter where we publicly declare our affiliation with Jesus Christ. Now, it was certainly that which was practiced by the apostles, and we see that carried out in the book of Acts and made reference to in other places, but it was that which was commanded by Christ. It was certainly commanded on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin." Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, what I'm asking you to note there is they are able to be permanently washed of their sins. For us, we have no concept of how radical that message was. Because for the Jewish person gathering at Pentecost, they would annually come and they would go through the washing And they would go down and take off the old robe and put on the new robe in order to come and wash. And that was okay for them to be washed for another year. But it wasn't a matter where their sins were permanently, the issue of their sin was permanently addressed. And Peter comes and announces the message on the day of Pentecost of saying, no, this matter of forgiveness is something that is permanently done. And so you come and you're washed once and it's cared for. That was radical. So you notice verse 39, it says, and for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even with as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then verse 41, he exhorted them and encouraged them. Verse 40, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were 3,000 souls added unto them. Wow. That's why such a dramatic response. This was radically new news to them. That I can be washed of my sins, and I can declare that and be washed once and forgiven. What wonderful news. But you see, there's something additional in Colossians chapter 2, or in these references in terms of the new marking or the new identification in terms of our being identified in the family of Christ. No longer the matter of physical circumcision, but now the matter of baptism. In the Old Testament, who was circumcised? Under the Old Covenant, who was circumcised? All the males. Who did that omit? All the females. But in the New Covenant, it is not only males, it is male and female who are baptized, that we are equally incorporated into the body of Christ. That is the beauty in terms of this. And so we come. It is a personal conversion, a public commitment, and third and final, verse 12, a present reality. A present reality. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye have risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The faith in Christ must be at work. We place our faith and confidence in Jesus and what he has done for us. The death as a penalty for sin is over for those of us who have believed in Jesus. The resurrection is a reality for us today. We serve a risen Savior. We walk on in a confidence and in a trust that because he rose, we one day will rise also, even though that last enemy of death still stands in front of us. It's only a temporary situation because he promises that we will rise again. My question to you today is, have you accepted Christ? If you have accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, have you ever made that known? Have you declared that through baptism? I'm here to tell you, Jesus calls for all who identify as his family, as his followers, not to simply do it internally in the heart. Yes, that is most imperative that we do that. That's first and foremost. But it must be something that we testify and make known. And the way of doing that is by the declaration in the waters of baptism. Have you come to know him? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Then have you made it known through baptism? Let us pray. Lord and God, we marvel at the privilege that is ours to be in your family through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we realize that you call us as family members to make that known and to declare that in baptism. We thank you for the present ministry of the Holy Spirit applied to our hearts and lives and working in us and through us. But may that be something that becomes known to a watching world around us. And I pray for any who may be here today who are outside of Christ, that today would be the day that they would have a personal conversion, where they would indeed turn to Christ and be wonderfully saved. And for those who are here and are born again, but have not made that declaration, I pray that they would be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they may be encouraged in their family identification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.